Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the great and glorious gospel invitation. We thank Thee for that blessed word, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." We thank Thee that there's power in the precious blood of Jesus. Now we know there are those with us tonight who haven't come. Give us the tongue of the learned. Give us the eloquence of tenderness and compassion. Give us arguments in the gospel that'll be irresistible tonight. And grant us the appeal as made in this house. Souls will walk these aisles and will come to Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, make this an old-fashioned converting meeting. Let the power of God descend upon us, and may many be the slain of the Lord. Answer prayer. Glorify Thy name. Send the power of God upon us, and use us this night for Your glory. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art upon the throne, that all is well, that Jesus lives in the power of an endless life. And because He lives, we shall live also. So be with us for Christ's sake. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. The 9th chapter of the book of the Acts and the verse 5. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Lord Jesus Christ was the great master of assembly. Never man spake like this man. And the wonder of the Savior's speech was its simplicity, and the fact He spoke in parables. Jesus is glorified, but His speech has not changed. Never man has ever spoken like Him. And that testimony is everlasting. And so when He speaks from heaven to Saul of Tarsus, He hasn't given up His parabolical speech. He's still speaking in parables. He's still using the simple simile and metaphor. And He says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. There are 5 things in this parable, in this statement of Christ, that I want you to note. First of all, there's the animal that He speaks about. It was the ox that knew the sting of the ox goad. So we want to have a look at this animal, because He's saying to Saul, you're like the ox. You're like the beast of the field. Then there's the instrument that He refers to, the sharpened goad, that weapon that every plowman carried. And the plowman in the east didn't lead the oxen under the yoke down the furrow. He didn't carry a whip in his hand. He carried a goad. And when the oxen refused to move, He kept that goad at the end of the plow. And as the oxen's hoofs came back, they were pierced with the goad. And the oxen then was quickened in its pace and made to submit to its master's wishes. Want to have a look at that instrument. And then there's the kicking of the ox. Resistance rebellion, refusal to submit. And then there's not only the kicking, but there is the pricking. And when the oxen kicks, the pricks go deeper in. Self-inflicted wounds. Because the plowman doesn't need to move the gold. He just holds it in the same place. And the harder the beast kicks, the farther in the pricks go. And then last of all, fifthly, there's the message that the Lord gave to Saul. He said, it's hard. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So we want to examine these five things. First of all, this animal, the ox. Isn't it a strange thing that the Lord called Saul a beast of the field? The study of the beast in Scripture is very important. Because sin takes man made in God's image and makes him a beast. I am lower than the beasts of the field. If you read the epistle of Jude, sinners are described as brute beasts to be taken and to be slain. And when the final manifestation of the devil's kingdom comes, and when this world is flooded with iniquity, and the man of sin reigns, the man of sin is called the beast. And we know from the prophetic scripture that that old monster, the Roman Catholic Church, depicted in Revelation chapter 17, as a woman of Babylon and the mother of harlots, she rides upon the beast. So when God says to Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, he's saying, Saul, you're like a beast of the field. Sin has destroyed you. Sin has taken from you anything that would differentiate between you and brute beasts. And that's exactly what sin does with man. It makes him as the beasts of the field. The psalmist said, I was ignorant. I was foolish. I was as the beast of the field. The result of sin. Second thing about an ox I want to mention. It's a valuable animal. When it is trained to do the master's work. And let me tell you tonight, sinner friend, in God's eyes, you have got a value. You see, here was Saul of Tarsus, and he was an evil man. He had taken his robe, and if you had wrung out his robe, you'd have got the blood of Stephen on that robe. You would also have got the blood of many, many hundreds of God's choicest saints. He hounded them to prison. And when they were tried, he gave his voice against them. Who would have thought that this vile persecutor was of any value to Almighty God? Never you write any sinner off. That's the message of this portion of Scripture. Saul of Tarsus had been alive today. He would have been with the enemies of this country, persecuting the people of God and working havoc among the saints of God. And yet, wonder of wonders, he was to be the greatest apostle of them all. God had a wonderful purpose in his life. So never write off any sinner. Never say, that man's too evil to be saved. That man's too bad to be converted. That man's too far gone to be regenerated. Nonsense. Thank God the vilest sinner can be saved. And if the Church of Jesus Christ did a lot more praying, there would be a lot more vile sinners converted to God. There would be trophies of divine and sovereign grace daily in the Church of Jesus Christ. A valuable beast, the ox, when it was tamed and did its master's service. I think of John Bunyan. This year is the tercentenary year of the publication of the Pilgrim's Progress. Who was John Bunyan? He was an old gypsy tinker, a man in rags, a drunkard of the worst character, a blasphemer of the worst character. He said that he felt his sins so badly that he longed to be a beast of the field, knowing that there was no hell for an animal and no future for the four-footed beast. Poor John Bunyan, down there in his village, known as the vilest character in the whole of that district. Who would have said John Bunyan could have been saved? But God saved him, made him the greatest writer that the English church has ever known. And his immortal dream will live on as long as the gospel is preached and has brought comfort and salvation to tens of thousands of souls. A Christian classic written by a gypsy tinker, not by a man of letters, not by a graduate of a university, but by a tinker saved by the mighty grace of God. And who is that vile blasphemer standing on the deck of the slave vessel and cursing the country winds that blow up a gale and drench his vessel with the briny depths of the ocean? It is none other than John Newton. And God in grace saved that slaver and made him a man of God, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank God, God saves sinners. God can save you. If you know you're a sinner, thank God you've taken the first step. What about this instrument? It was a very cruel instrument, the gold. It was specially sharpened. It had a head of spiked iron upon it. And the plowman kept it there at the plow. And when the oxen refused to move and bear the yoke and go in the right direction, as the oxen's foot passed backwards to take another stride, the gold penetrated the flesh. And the Oriental plowman used the gold continually to keep his oxen bearing the yoke. I want to tell you that God has a gold, the gold of conviction. It's a cruel instrument, but it's needed in the lives of sinners. You know, when we're growing up, the first thing we feel is the restraints of government. The first thing a child feels is the restraints of parental government. Don't like its parents to say, do this. Child immediately rebels and wants to go its own way. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it forth from. We don't hear anything about the rod today. That's why there's indiscipline in the schools. And of course, the way some teachers are acting, they're just like children as well, to listen to them. Let me tell you this. Immediately a child is put under restraint that rebels. That's the beginning of sin. Doesn't like law and order and obedience. And then when the child gets older, it not only rebels against home restraint, it rebels against God's Word. The Word of God. And when God's Word says, thou shalt not, it's like a gold in the flesh of the sinner. He says, I will. I'm not going to be tied down by Sabbath day restriction. I'm not going to listen to the thou shalt not of Scripture. I'll go my own way. I'm master of my fate. I'm captain of my soul. No, you're not, friend. God is on the throne, and he's master of all things. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? And men feel the good of God's Word. And then I'll tell you what God does. He brings a time of adversity. I'm thinking tonight of a man and a woman. They were a very well-to-do couple, but God, for a time, didn't grant them the desire of their heart. They longed for a family, and God didn't give them the family. But although they weren't given their heart's desire, they kept close to the Lord and were busy in the service. But the father and mother gave up their love for the Lord and transferred it to their children. And those little girls were spoiled by foolish parents. And instead of putting God first, the father and mother put their children first and they strayed away from God. One day the father was at his place of business and his wife rang him. And she said, "I think you should come home." He said, "What's wrong?" She says, "Both of our little daughters are ill. I've sent for the doctor." When the doctor came, he said, "Yes, they're very seriously ill." And they rushed both of them to the hospital. But all the efforts of the physicians couldn't save them. And the two little ones passed across the river. And the father and the mother stood at those two cots with the little ones in those cots, and they wept bitter tears. It seemed that the light of their life had gone out, and it seemed that it was darkness for them forever. They were so brokenhearted that they decided to take a holiday, and they went to the Holy Land, and one day they were sitting beside the Jordan River. And they were talking together of how they would go home and there would be no more sunlight in their home. And the little girls were no longer there. And there came a shepherd along, leading his flock as the eastern shepherds do. And he walked down to the stream and he walked across the river, but his flock didn't follow him. And the shepherd went back and he lifted two of the lambs. Put one under one arm, one under the other arm, and he stepped into the river. And the mother sheep of those two lambs followed the shepherd, followed her little lambs. And when mother followed, then another sheep followed, and the whole flock followed. And the husband said to his wife, "I see it now. God wanted us to follow him, but we weren't willing. So he took up the little lambs in order that we might follow him. That's why he took them." And there and then that father and mother gave their lives afresh to Jesus Christ and went back to their home to work and labor and become faithful servants in the cause of Christ. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Adversity! And God sends adversity. And sinner friend, God will send adversity to drive you to the cross. You'll say it's hard, it's a bitter road. Of course it is. It wouldn't have been bitter if you had followed the first call of the gospel. It wouldn't have been hard if you had come to Christ. If Saul had listened to the testimony of Stephen and got converted instead of stoning Stephen to death, Jesus would never have said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then, thank God, God sends old-fashioned conviction of sin into the lives of men. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you feel that conviction. You have been unhappy for months. You've been unhappy as you have attended the evening service in this house. What is it? Hasn't been the personality or eloquence of the preacher. It has been the power of the Holy Ghost driving the Word home to your heart. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What did you do? You kicked You resist it. Instead of bowing to God's will and saying, Lord, I'll do what you tell me. Instead of yielding to Christ, you've kicked against the pricks. And you know the way Saul kicked against the pricks? He persecuted the church. And you have been busy finding fault with God's people, sinner, haven't you? Been saying, if that man's a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. And if that's what Christians believe, I don't want to be a Christian. And if that's what Christians do, I don't want to be a Christian. No, you'd rather persecute the Son of God and God's people than turn and repent and seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. You've been kicking against the pricks, kicking. How many sinners tonight in this meeting have kicked against the pricks? You've been doing it for a long time, haven't you? And your heart's sore and your conscience is sore. And your soul is upset and it will be upset because you're kicking against the pricks. And I want to tell you those pricks will go down deeper into your soul. You know what the Bible tells me? It tells me the way of the transgressor is hard. You go on rejecting Jesus and God will answer the prayers of the people of God and He'll make your way hard. And I would pray tonight, God, make it hard for sinners, lest they go to hell for all eternity. Block their way tonight with pricks, that they might feel the soreness of the goad of the Holy Ghost and conviction of sin. One final word. What did Jesus say? He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This was not the voice of judgment. It was the voice of love. He said, Saul, you persecuted me. You persecuted my people. You've done to death the saints of God. But Saul, it's hard for you. My loving hand is making it hard for you. I'm putting up barricades, blockades on the road to hell. I don't want you to perish. I want you to turn to me. And how sweet were those words to the ear of Jesus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is that what you're going to say tonight, sinner? At long last, after years of Christ rejection, after years of saying no to the Son of God, oh, turn while the Spirit in mercy is pleading, and steer for the harbor bright. Or how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. God forbid you should drift into hell. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, there are men and women in this house tonight, and they've kicked against the pricks. For years they've been rejecting Thee and turning a blind eye to Thy Son and a deaf ear to Thy call. We're convinced that only Thy power can save them. Oh God, may they know it's hard to kick against the pricks. Lord, put in the goad tonight of old-fashioned conviction of sin. Pierce to the quick of their hearts. Prick them to the depths of their inmost being. May some word that we spoke tonight be God's goad, goading them to the quick of their conscience to come to Christ. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed and God's people are at prayer, there are those in the meeting that are saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for every Christian that's in the meeting. Then there are those here that are backslidden, got away from the Lord. The Lord has been dealing with them. He sent them adversity. He has sent them trouble. He sent them affliction. You know why? Because He's been calling them back to Himself. Pride is keeping them from acknowledging their sin. Pride is keeping them from making a clean break and getting right with God. Pride is keeping them from returning to the Lord. Don't go on, backslider. He'll have to send you more affliction. He'll have to put the goad in deeper as you kick against it. Don't put yourself into that terrible position. Turn to God tonight. Return to the Lord this evening. Trust Him afresh. Call upon His name. Then there are those here that are unsaved, and God has been dealing with them. They're not happy in their sins. They go to their cups, but there's no pleasure there. They go among their companions, and there's no companionship there. They're ruined for the world, for God the Holy Ghost convicting them. And they're finding it hard to kick against the pricks. Will you turn to Christ tonight and trust Him and be saved? Will you? I'm making a simple invitation as this meeting ends. If there's a man or woman, a boy or a girl, a young person or an older person, a backslider or a sinner, and you want to get the matter of your soul's salvation settled tonight, you want to get it settled now, I'm inviting you to come to Jesus Christ. If you're willing to come, would you raise your hand? Let me see it. Lift it right up now. That's right, just do it now. Say, yes, I will come. I'll get it settled tonight, preacher. I've found it hard to kick against the pricks. I'm going to kick no longer. I'm going to come to Christ. Backslider or sinner, will you lift your hand now? Say, yes, here's my hand. I'm going to come quickly. That's right, just yield now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just do it now. Let me see your hand. Quickly, friend. I'm not prolonging this appeal. God's calling you. You've never really yielded to Christ. You're not right with God. You need to be saved. Or as a backslider, you need to be restored. All right, lift your hand now and say, yeah, I'll get it settled tonight. You do it now. We'll try and help you. Just as I am, without one plea.